1 Corinthians chapter 16. And let's read from verse 13 through verse number 16. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong.
Amen.
Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth." I'm tempted to say that we may conclude our study of 1 Corinthians tonight, but I don't know that that's the case. You know, you come to the end of a book and you come to the conclusion, and you know, you think you've got to be coming close to the end. But you know, as you just even look through the last few verses of this chapter, there's so many subjects,
yes, sir, brother,
that are addressed, so many thoughts that you could take and preach from and teach from. I don't know that I'll do all those, but take for instance in verse number 15, where it talks about these individuals who have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. There's a lot of talk about different addictions today that really aren't addictions.
Right.
You know, they're sin problems,
yeah,
that need to be repented of,
yeah,
and be given victory,
amen,
by the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, I guess, is a positive addiction.
Amen.
Being addicted to the ministry. You don't hear people talking about the ministry in that manner very often. Matter of fact, Brother Hanley is one of the only people I've ever heard reference an addiction to the ministry, other than when people might be preaching from this particular text. An addiction is something you just can't get away from. Something you can't overcome, right? That's what we think of when we think of an addiction. Well, it would be nice if God's people were addicted to the ministry, that it was something that they just couldn't get away from,
man,
something that just had a hold on them, something that put them on a high, and they wanted to relive that,
amen,
over and over again. I just got my outline for next week, amen,
because
that's not my subject tonight. But you know, you look, there's just so many different things. He talks about in verse number 18, "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." You know, when I read that, I think to myself, how is it specifically that he wanted this church to acknowledge these men? How could they do so? Through their financial support? Through their kind words? You know, how is it? And I'm sure that we could look at the scriptures elsewhere and find examples of how faithful men of God were acknowledged by the people of God. So, you know, there's just a couple of subjects that we could look at, and there are more, but I'll kind of give to you what I want to look at tonight in just a moment. But let me review again. I've got my review in my notes, because initially I thought this could be our last evening in this particular study. But we have said that the theme of the book of 1 Corinthians is problems and questions. Now, throughout this study, I mentioned what Pastor Mike Allison entitled his study of the book. He gave as his theme for the book, and it was unity. And I found that interesting, and perhaps I'm approaching it from a negative perspective. There were problems, and there were questions, and as a result, there was a great deal of strife. And so Pastor Allison is probably approaching it from a positive perspective, and what God wanted from these people was to get their questions answered, get rid of their strife, get rid of their problems, so that they could be united and go forward in a greater way for the cause of Christ. But our theme has been problems and questions, and we talked about a number of problems. Who can give me what the first problem was we looked at? Timothy?
Fightings.
There was strife, contention. That's correct. And so to alliterate these first few problems, we came up with the word fightings. And really the first four chapters deal with that one subject, strife, fightings. What is the second problem that we've dealt with in this book? Jamie? fornication, that is addressed in chapter number 5, where one of their own was guilty of fornication. The third problem? Brianna? Correct. A failure to deal with problems internally. Now, I didn't add that last phrase when we were looking at that chapter, but it's something I think better expresses what was taking place there. God said to the church, you have the ability, you have the authority, you have everything you need to deal with your problems. You do not need to go to an outside source.
That's right. Amen.
You're independent.
Yes.
And then we looked at questions, and the first series of questions had to do with what subject? See, Brother Miller knows, and he wasn't even here. Tim?
Marriage.
Correct. And we don't have the questions, but what we have are the answers.
Amen.
And so that allows us to understand what the questions might have been regarding. And there's questions that they had in regards to unmarried people, and questions in regards to married people. And the questions are answered. The second series of questions involved what? Meats offered to idols. Was it something that Christians should partake in? And so really, chapters 8 through 10 deal with that particular subject. Chapter 11, I haven't found a good way to kind of incorporate this in, at least alliterate it, like everything else, but chapter 11 deals with two subjects. We really didn't look at the latter, but we did look at the first subject that is addressed. Does anybody know what the first subject of chapter 11 addresses? Jamie?
Hair.
Or you might say submission. Right? And that hair symbolizes submission for the woman. And then there's abuses taking place in regards to the Lord's Supper, and they were rebuked for that as well. Chapters 12 to 14, they deal with another series of problems, and those problems related to what? Spiritual gifts. Correct. And then we get to chapter 15, and the subject is the resurrection. And what we tried to discover as we went through that particular chapter is, why is it given to us in the midst of this book with problems and questions? And it's because there were some who denied the resurrection of the dead.
Right.
And when we get to that verse in that chapter that says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners, it's talking specifically about doctrine.
Yeah.
And so if you associate with someone who accepts false doctrines, like they deny the resurrection of the dead, that has the ability to influence you negatively. So be careful. Now that principle can be applied much broader, but that's how I see it in that specific context. Last week, we did begin to look at chapter 16, and we tried to answer the question, why take up a collection? And it said in verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And so we sought to answer, why should we take up a collection? Why should we pass the collection plate? And I gave a number of reasons, because there's a need.
Right.
Because Jesus encouraged it during his earthly ministry. He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. The disciples likewise encouraged us to give, as the Apostle Paul is here. Jesus said that it's a proof of your love towards others and towards God. How about that in 2 Corinthians 8 and verses 3 to 8? Because you promised to. Now he said to these believers, you promised to give. Now keep your commitment, and every one of us that is a member of Shepherdsville Baptist Church has covenanted to support this assembly financially.
Amen.
We promise to, and so we should take up a collection. You should take up a collection because God has blessed you when He gives you over, above, and beyond what you need. Perhaps it's so that you can be a blessing and a help to others. And the last reason we gave is because you want to. How about that? God loves a cheerful giver. But tonight, I had all kinds of different titles for this message, but I think I finally settled on one. And again, my titles many times are meant to capture your attention and help you in a succinct way know what this portion of Scripture is talking about. And so I've entitled the message, Love Like a Woman, Obey Like a Child, and fight like a man.
Amen.
And so I think that these thoughts are conveyed to us in our text. Now, verse 14 is where I will start. And we have looked at this passage recently in our study of charity. Because you find the word charity, it says, let all your things be done with charity. Now, when we looked at this particular text and focused on it, the title of my message was Strong Enough for a Man, but Made for a Woman. And that helps you to understand the content of verses 13 and 14. Okay, and I don't really want to review all of that, but I do want to say, a woman many times is seen to be the one who nurtures, who cares for, not just the children, but even in hospitals, traditionally. Nurses are females. Why? Because they have that caring nature. They are affectionate, and yet men are seen and perceived more often to be the serious type, right? To be more mechanical. Now, that's an overgeneralization, but again, it's a generalization nonetheless. It's a stereotype for a reason. And so when it comes to charity, when it comes to love, it says here, all things are to be done with charity. A universal principle that can apply to everything. And in our study on charity, we saw in chapter 13 that it said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now he's focusing on this gift of tongues because it is the one gift that was abused in this church. Those who had this gift, they wanted to flaunt it. They wanted to exercise it. Why? To benefit the saints? No. They wanted to be in the spotlight. They wanted the attention. And if there's one thing that my pastor instilled in me, it is the flesh wants attention. And anything the flesh wants, my pastor will often say, I don't want any part of. Because the lust of the flesh, when we follow after those things, where do they lead us? To death.
Right, brother.
To destruction. And so no wonder there was strife here. Because people were wanting to be in the limelight, they were wanting the attention, and they were all competing for it. And God says, you know what? I don't care how many tongues you speak in, even if I have given you this gift and it was legitimate in this day, I don't care how many tongues you speak in, I don't care if you have the ability to speak in the tongues of angels. If you're not exercising those gifts, if what you're saying is not being exercised in charity, you're just a sounding brass. You're just making a bunch of racket. Because when you speak, it should be done with charity. And he said, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have the gift of faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Can you imagine having such faith, such knowledge, such discernment? And we might think, oh boy, we're sitting pretty good. I understand all the Bible. I understand prophecy. I understand creation. I understand salvation. I understand the Baptist distinctives. But if all that knowledge is not put forth with a great big heavy dose of charity, we're nothing.
That's right.
We're not somebody. We're nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, not many people can say they've done that. But even if we did, and even if we gave our bodies to be burned, and it wasn't done with charity, it doesn't profit us.
Okay.
We think of a martyr to be the one who's going to receive the greatest blessings at the hand of God. Now, I can't, for the life of me, even as much as I've thought about this passage of Scripture, I've never been able to comprehend how somebody could give their life with it not being charitable.
Right. Amen.
You know,
right.
I mean, you got to at least love God to be able to endure that.
Yeah.
But there must be a way, or maybe this just exaggeration is given to make a point. Although it's not really an exaggeration. If you did that, and you didn't have charity, you'd be nothing.
Right.
Again, I don't want to rehearse everything that we've looked at in our series on charity, again, but when we come to this text, it's brought up and it says, let all things be done with charity. Everything you say, everything you believe, everything you do, let it be done with charity. And again, hopefully by now, these those that have been here through that entire series of messages understand what is meant by doing everything with charity. So love like a woman. Again, not that women know how to love better than men. Some would say that, and as I thought about these truths, I thought, you know, nobody's ever loved like Jesus.
And amen.
He wasn't a woman. And so just understand my title is just to help you to know when you turn to this passage of Scripture, you know what subject is addressed. Charity. Love. Obey then like a child. Obey like a child. And it's interesting, this subject is going to come up again in my Sunday morning message when we continue to study the book of Matthew. But notice here what it says, verse 15 and 16. It says, I beseech you, brethren. And then notice there's a parentheses. I mean, you got to understand the parentheses, but we'll kind of skip it here in just a moment and read the commandment directly. But it says, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You might lose track of the thought here if you don't kind of go back and read that first part again without the parentheses. It says, I beseech you, brethren. What's the command? Go straight to verse 16. That ye submit yourselves unto such. And to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. Who's he talking about? Most specifically, Stephanas. He's talking about those that minister alongside him.
Yes,
as well. Timothy, Titus, Luke, and others.
Yes,
these are preachers. These are evangelists. We'd call them missionaries today. People who are doing the Lord's work. And notice what he says. Submit yourselves unto such. Submit to them. Sometimes I think we're afraid to say these kind of things today.
Right.
But the Bible doesn't just say it once here in an obscure way. And this is an obscure. It says in Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you. And who's that? It's not talking about President Obama and Governor Mitch Daniels. It says, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Those men haven't spoken unto us the word of God.
Right.
Except for President Obama says we should love our neighbor. That means we got to pay more taxes.
Yeah.
But we won't run that rabbit trail again tonight. It's talking about the preachers. Remember them which have the rule over you. We're almost afraid to say that today too.
Right.
I was reading the church's website today, and it just thrilled my heart, because here on this church's website it says, we believe, you know, in biblical pastoral authority, and the deacons are given to help.
Amen.
Amen. I thought that was pretty scriptural.
Yeah.
In one sentence. And I'm kind of paraphrasing it a little bit. Because, you know, there's a lot of churches nowadays that they're not ran by the pastor, they're not ruled by the pastor, by the under-shepherd. Instead, they're ruled by the elders. I mean, there are people I went to Bible college with. You know what? Yeah, they can't even really just call themselves the pastor. They're the senior teaching pastor. Because they got so many leaders in the church, they don't know who the boss is. Rule over you. They rule over you. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. And again, the reason I'm not, you know, reluctant to preach these truths. Some people think you're just trying to get people to blindly follow you. I just preach the word of God. What you do, that's your business. You know, and again, I know everybody in this church pretty much just follows the pastor anyway. It's not a problem. It makes it much easier, you know, to preach these truths. that, you know, I kind of maybe say it for the benefit of those who might not always sit under Pastor Potter, because let me tell you something, a lot of people make stupid mistakes that they don't have to make if they just listen to their pastor.
Amen.
And again, we don't blindly follow any man, but a man that faithfully preaches and teaches the Word of God, and he gives you the principles very clearly. It is in your best interest to do what he says. The Bible says he watches for your soul.
That's right, brother. Yes, sir.
God has gifted him with the ability to oversee you and help you.
Amen.
They were got on the subject of marriage today.
Oh boy.
Yeah, that's a terrible subject to get on. Amongst lost people and such. And they were saying all kinds of things, but one thing, I just married the wrong person. I said, you know, I always tell people that they might be the wrong person until the day you marry them.
Yeah.
Then they're the right person.
That's it. Amen.
But I said, you know what? I said, you know the mistake most people make when they marry the quote-unquote wrong person is they didn't listen to daddy.
Amen.
Or pastor. Or their spiritual authorities. Because their spiritual authorities could have told them, nope, you don't want to do that.
Right.
And shame on parents who don't want to accept that responsibility.
Amen.
For their children.
Right.
What I'm saying here is the Bible says to submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. The Bible commands us to submit ourselves to those who preach faithfully the Word of God. As Brother Williams just said, we don't teach dating, the worldly method of dating, to their young ladies. Why? Because they have seen how destructive it is. And it's destructive.
Yes, it is.
But you young people, you can turn 18 and you can do whatever you want. You're free. You're at liberty. Police officers aren't going to stop you. Mom and Dad might try. Might try to tie you up. But then when you call the police, they'll make them untie you. And you can do whatever you want. I know we don't have a bunch of rebels sitting here tonight, but just in case that ever kind of creeps into any of your hearts, you can do whatever you want. You don't have to listen. God, though, he says he cries out to people, cries out, don't do it, stop, come back, follow me, trust me. And they just laugh and they mock and they go their own direction. And then when they fall into a pit and they scream and cry and want help, what does he do? He laughs. What, you wouldn't listen to me? And now you want me to listen to you? God knows a lot better than we do.
Amen. Yes.
And we don't follow men because of their position or who they are, but because it's what God says. So obey. Obey like a child. Like a little child. Sometimes older children, they're not quite as good as obeying, as good at obeying. So ignore your parents, ignore your pastor at your own peril. Love like a woman, obey like a child, and here's my favorite part, fight like a man. There's four phrases that are given to us in verse 13. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. And you know, at first when I began to meditate on this particular passage, I thought, I wonder if it's like 2 Timothy 2:7. There, the Apostle Paul said that he had fought a good fight. He had finished his course. He had kept the faith. And I've always understood those three phrases to say the same thing in a little bit different way. He fought a good fight. He had come to the end of his life. And he had remained faithful to the cause of Christ. So he had fought a good fight. He had finished his course. God had put a course in front of him.
Yes, sir.
And he faithfully plodded forward until he got to the end, to the finish line.
Yes, sir.
And he kept the faith. He never once departed or swerved aside from the faith. And so I'm thinking to myself, is it possible that these four different phrases are referring to the same type of idea, and I don't really think so. I kind of see, I don't know best how to explain this, my vocabulary is not sufficient, but it just seems like it's a progression, that it builds upon itself. It begins by commanding us to watch, to then stand fast in the faith, then quit ye like men and be strong. And there's a progression here, and let me see if I can explain this to you as we go forward. But you first have the idea of a watchman. And we understand a little bit about the watchman because of what we have in Ezekiel chapter 3 and in verse 33. And at the nursing home, that's the subject that I preached on this last Sunday, and I gave a number of reasons why you shouldn't hate the preacher even if you don't like what he's saying. And so we made application of the watchman to the preacher, and you shouldn't hate the preacher regardless of whether or not you like what he's saying, because he's just trying to do what he was told.
Right. Yeah.
It was God that made Ezekiel the watchman.
Yes.
You shouldn't hate the preacher because he's just trying to be faithful at his job, because he's just trying to warn you from harm.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And he's trying to save his own neck too by not having your blood upon his hands.
Right.
So don't hate the preacher when he preaches on a subject that might step on your toes. But there we're given an idea as to what this watchman is. And he sets up on the tower and he looks out over the horizon to see if any of their enemies are approaching. And if they're approaching, he's able to sound the trumpet so that people can prepare for battle. And so that's the idea here. We're to watch. We are to keep awake.
Amen.
We are to be vigilant.
Yes.
That word is synonymous with this word, watch.
Sure.
Be vigilant in the requirements for a pastor in 1 Timothy 3. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant. He's got to have his eyes open. He's got to be alert. The Bible commands us in 1 Peter to be sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Some people act like there are no enemies for the Christian. They're guard dogs, as some people call them, that don't bark. They don't warn. In other words, they don't have their eyes open. Some preachers think it's wise to stay more positive, and I'm not even talking about the Crystal Cathedral and Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller. I'm talking about an independent Baptist churches. We don't want to bring those difficult subjects up to the people because they just can't handle it. We don't want to talk about the music and Calvinism, and that's just too heavy. Yeah, and then people are sucked into it,
yep,
unaware,
yep,
every
right
day, because we never address those issues.
Right.
We're to watch. We're to be vigilant. We have enemies. We got to keep our eyes open. And so, if I could, under this particular phrase, say, don't sleep. Watch. Don't sleep. And then the next phrase is, stand fast in the faith. When I looked in Strong's Concordance, it said, stand firm, or persevere, or keep standing.
Amen. Amen, preacher.
In 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's where David fights Goliath.
Yeah.
We're probably familiar with it. Maybe
sure.
I don't need to turn there, but you know, it says that the troops of Israel feared Goliath.
Yes,
it also says that they fled,
yes, sir,
from Goliath in verse 24. Here's another little outline, huh? And in verse 32 it said their hearts failed them.
Wow.
They failed.
Failed.
That's how I put that one.
Yep.
They feared, they fled, and as a result, they failed. But you know what? David did just the opposite. He did just the opposite. I just love that. I discovered it the last time I taught through the life of David. When the Philistine got done smack talking, David, it says, made haste.
Yes!
And
yes,
he ran towards the Philistine.
Amen. The army, brother. The whole clan.
This, this dude's crazy, they would have said. They probably did say it. Matter of fact, they all opposed him. His brothers opposed him. Saul opposed him. You're just a child. You can't fight a man of war. And I'm sure the armies were making jokes about it. Goliath was making jokes about it. And I'm sure the Philistine army was making jokes about it. But you know what David did? He stood fast.
Amen. Yes, sir, brother.
No matter how many people opposed him.
Amen.
He just stood fast.
Praise the Lord.
Not only was he watching, which is the first command here, but he stood fast in the faith. Or if I could say it this way, he didn't retreat.
Right.
Don't sleep. Don't retreat. Reminds me of Patton. I quote Patton sometimes. You got to clean him up. I don't know that he was a real God-fearing man.
No.
But he did say to his troops, he said, I don't want to hear from anybody that we're holding our position. He said, the only thing we're going to be holding is the enemy by the nose while we're kicking him in the rear. We're just going to go forward.
Amen.
But really, I think this idea of standing fast is you hold your position.
Yeah.
You watch. You see the enemy coming. Do you retreat? Absolutely not.
Amen.
You stand your ground.
Amen.
And then it says, quit you like men. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, right? It doesn't mean you give up.
Yeah.
I mean, when you read that, that's what you think. But I think that this entire phrase is translated from one word, and that word means valor. It means be brave. Be brave. And I've got some illustrations here of some men that I think demonstrate valor and bravery. Matter of fact, it says that very thing about them. It says that David, talking about David, that he's a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men, brave men. I was just reading about some of those men this afternoon, and one of them, he took on 900 Philistines, I think, all by himself. What? That's bravery. Remember what I talked about a couple weeks ago? It's easy to be a soldier today because you get to stand 50 yards off with a machine gun. In these men's day, you had to take your sword and you had to take your spear and you had to charge. And I've always thought, like I said a couple weeks ago, those men up front, they're crazy. They're all going to die.
Yes,
they're the ones that get to run into the spears. And so, those men were brave. Brave, why? Because they were watching, yes. Why? Because they didn't retreat, yes. But not only were they watching, not only do they not retreat, but yet they march forward in valor. Being brave. David was brave. And you know what? I know that these are physical battles that we see in the Old Testament. But I believe that these physical battles represent sometimes the spiritual battles that we face as Christians. It may not be physical giants with swords and spears, but we have people who oppose us. We have obstacles in our life, obstacles that face us, that try to hinder us from serving God. What are we going to do? Well, the Bible would say, quit ye like men. It would say, be brave. It would say, stand fast.
Yes.
Don't retreat. But fight. Fight.
Amen.
Fight the good fight of faith.
Amen.
And then it says, be strong. Be strong. It means to increase in vigor. To empower. To be strengthened. And so you see the idea is you're already fighting. But you might tend to grow weary. What do? You just keep fighting. You strengthen yourself. You encourage yourself.
Amen.
And like Gideon's men, you might be faint.
Still
But you just keep pursuing. You just keep pursuing. You know I'm not a fan of Hollywood in general or their movies. But you know, back in the day when I watched movies, some of my favorite movies were the Rocky movies. And maybe you'll understand why when I give you some quotes from Rocky. Everybody know who Rocky is? He was a boxer. Okay? Sylvester Stallone played Rocky. And that what they had like maybe six movies. You know. He fought Apollo Creed in the first and the second. I had to study this whole history so I could use it as an illustration at camp one year. But Apollo Creed, the first two, then Mr. T, then the Russian, and then a Muhammad Ali wannabe, right? Which one am I missing? Seems like I'm missing one. But anyway, it's not important. But in the most recent, Rocky gave some words of encouragement to his son. This is what he said. Matter of fact, you'll find this all over YouTube if you look it up. Because everybody's just enthralled with this quote. He said, "The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place. And I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. You got to be willing to take the hits and not pointing fingers saying you ain't where you want to be because of him or her or anybody. Cowards do that." And Rocky told his son, "That ain't you." What did he say? It ain't how hard you hit, but it's how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. That was in the latest one, but in the earlier one, the first one, he said something else that I find fascinating. He was going to fight Apollo Creed, the undefeated Apollo Creed, that nobody had ever went 15 rounds with. And he said, "I ain't even in this guy's league." He was just a bum from the neighborhood, Rocky in the beginning. But they wanted to give somebody a chance to fight for the championship, someone who wasn't even deserving of it. So they just picked this down on their luck boxer named Rocky Balboa, the Italian Stallion. He said, "I'm not even in this guy's league." He says, "But it really don't matter if I lose this fight. It really doesn't matter if the guy opens my head. Because all I want to do is go the distance. Nobody's ever gone the distance with Creed. And if I can go that distance, and that bell rings, and I'm still standing, I'm going to know for the first time in my life that I weren't just another bum from the neighborhood, but that I'm somebody." Maybe you guys think those things are silly, but when I first read them and think about them, it just sometimes brings tears to my eyes. Because there are times like it feels like I'm not physically being punched, but that this world and the old devil is just hitting me and hitting me and hitting me. And I pastor a church of 25 people. I don't really get the impression that I'm somebody. But I keep thinking to myself, if I come to the end of my course, if I come to the end of my life, and I'm still standing, and I'm still serving, and I'm still pressing on. Not that I'll be somebody, but at least I'll be able to enter into His presence.
Yes.
And Him to say and know that I've been faithful. So when it comes to love, love like a woman, When it comes to submission, obey like a child. But when it comes to fighting, fight like a man.
Amen, preacher.
Don't sleep. Don't retreat. Don't be scared. And don't quit. Just keep going. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. And God, thank you for the encouragement that we can find in this passage. Lord, you've commanded us to watch. And God, help us to be vigilant. You've told us to stand fast in the faith. And may we do so. You've told us to quit ye like men. You want us to be brave. You want us to fight. Lord, you don't want us to retreat. You don't want us to quit. You don't want us to give up. You want us to be strong.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, we know that you are our strength. And may you give us the strength and the grace to persevere no matter what this world throws at us. No matter who opposes us. Lord, might we just keep fighting. Lord, use the message tonight.
Amen.
Use it for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of thy people, I pray as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.